Morning in Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me over to Luke 6 as we continue our journey in Luke's gospel and his biography of Jesus. If you've been with us the past few weeks, we are in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's account, there's the Matthew account, and then there's Luke's account of the same sermon, highlighting some different points of Jesus. And as we said a few weeks ago, it's a little shorter than Matthew's account, but a lot of just great stuff in here. So we're about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount here. Last week, our sermon title was Judged, and we looked at how it's not the church's job to look outside the church and judge those who are lost and judge those who are apart from Christ. And so this week, we're still going to be somewhat on the same theme of judging, but we're going to look at more of inside the church, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say. He actually tells us a couple stories this morning, and I would even venture, and I would even present to you, that Jesus tells a joke. He tells a couple jokes. You say, John, that's just silly. Jesus doesn't tell jokes. He's the Son of God. Well, Jesus created laughter, praise the Lord. And this morning, I believe we're going to see, hopefully, if you have any humor in you, maybe some laughter that Jesus probably elicited on that day as he was preaching on the Mount or in that flat place. You know, Jesus was a good joke teller. We don't see many in Scripture, but there are several times that he is funny. Pastors, a lot of times, are not funny joke tellers. There's actually, Ryan said, amen. One of my favorite jokes, and very few people get, is there are three men, two walk into a bar, and the third one ducks. So you think about it today, and maybe over lunch, it'll hit you. But it reminds me of a seminary professor said that, only if you're funny, pastors, should you tell jokes. On second thought, none of you tell jokes. So as Jesus, as he starts off, last week he was talking about judging not and condemning not and forgive and be forgiven, you give, be given. Then we talked about that good measure pressed down. Anybody have a snow cone this week? If you're here last week, you remember our illustration of a snow cone? We went to snow biz this week at the ballpark, and sure enough, it was shaken up, it was pressed down, it was heaping over, and it was a wonderful snow cone until Maggie dropped it on the ground. And so then he continues in verse 39, Jesus does, and he tells them a parable. He tells them a story. That's basically what a parable means, a story, a made-up story to make a point. And he goes on and says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? And he said, John, he's just making a point here. I don't think Jesus had to tell the Jewish people that it was a fact that if a blind man led a blind man, they'd fall into a pit. I think that's common knowledge. Jesus is not instilling anything new. He is making a comical point to say that a blind man cannot lead a blind man. Jesus is making a funny remark to make a very serious point. And that's what I want us to catch this morning, is not just the humor of a blind person leading a blind person or a blind dog leading a blind person, but rather the serious point that Jesus is trying to make. And so I have three for you this morning. The first is this, is that we should be careful who we follow. That you should be careful of who you follow. He says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Or will they both not fall into a pit? Now, obviously, if any of us in here were blind or we couldn't see, some of you may have had, we've talked about eye surgery last week, or you have had your eyes dilated and you can't see very well, or for whatever the case may be. Sometimes we have to be led by someone. You don't want to be led by someone who is blind or someone who does not know the way. If we're going to be led by someone, we want to follow someone who knows where they're going. And at this time, in the history of the church, this time in Scripture and Luke, he's talking to these Jewish people, and it's pretty clear who they were following. It's pretty clear who the blind people were that Jesus was referring to. He was talking about the Pharisees. If you were a Jewish person in those days, and you were trying to follow God, and you love God, and you're part of the nation of Israel and the people of God, you were following the Pharisees, because they were the ones who had the law. They were the ones who kept the law. They were the ones who taught the law. They were the ones who were in the synagogues and the temples. They were the spiritual leaders. And of course, there were the Sadducees and the Zealots, but the Pharisees were the main spiritual leaders of the day. And these are the people that the Jewish people, that God's people were following of those days. Now God is saying to them, and they're picking up on this very clearly, says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Can you follow someone who is blind? Now we talk about the Pharisees often. You know, we were introduced to them just a few weeks ago in Luke's gospel. We're going to see Jesus encounter the Pharisees quite often, and we're going to talk about the Pharisees a good bit. Now, we've talked already about the Pharisees a good bit, but the Pharisees often get a bad rap, don't they? Now, rightfully so. I mean, they're legalistic. You know, they missed the boat about Jesus. But if you think about how they start, and we've talked about this before, I know you hang on every word I say, and you remember everything I say, and you write it down, you go home, and you talk about it at lunch, and you have groups during the week, and you talk about what I say, and it's just, I know you're saturated with it, and you hadn't missed anything, right? Okay, good, at least some of you. But just in case you missed it, the Pharisees started during the intertestamental time, the white page in your Bible, if you remember, and they started out as good guys. They started out as a group called the Hasidim. And what they basically, God went radio silent for about 400 years. You know, God was not speaking audibly anymore. You know, Jesus was not on the earth yet. He was not in flesh. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out. And so the only way they had of knowing God and communicating with God and loving God was keeping the law. And so they took keeping the law to an art form, and they took it to a very legalistic way. And so they want to protect the law. And so in their initial desire, it was to take God's law and to take God's word and to keep it and to keep it holy and to live by it. But what happened was, is they kind of held on to it too tight. They started what we called fencing. They started putting fences around it. They started putting guards around it, and they started making up their own laws to protect the law of God. And so over the course of 400 or 500 years, now you have this highly legalistic system that they're pressing upon the people of Israel. And so now they're not leading according to the truth of God. They're leading according to their ways and to what's right to them and to their man-made laws. They have become blind. And so Jesus is casting this picture for them that you are following blind people. And so what will happen when you follow blind people? You will surely fall into a pit and both will be destroyed. And so here's Jesus giving this picture of these Pharisees. Now, Jesus, again, we don't see too many jokes of his. We don't see even too many times where he just condemns people. But over in Matthew chapter 23:15, what I think are some of the harshest words of Jesus. And you can just jot this down, that Jesus called the followers of the Pharisees. He says, you will go over land and you will go over sea to make a convert. And if you remember how he described the converts, the disciples, those who were following the Pharisees, he says, and you will make them twice the son of hell that you are. I mean, I don't know if I want to be called twice the son of hell by Jesus Christ. So he had some pretty harsh words for these Pharisees and for those that they would lead and for those that would follow them. And so it's clear that Jesus is saying these guys don't have it figured out. You know, forever, you know, you've been following them. You think they have the truth. You think that they're leading you to God. But indeed, in truth, in actuality, they are not. They are blind because they missed the boat. They had the law. They were legalistic about the law. But they did not have Jesus. And they missed Jesus when he came, when he was right there in front of them, teaching and preaching and doing miracles. They missed Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so they were blind and they were leading so many others astray as Jesus was coming to testify to the truth, as he says. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say follow these guys. He said follow me, because he is the truth. He is the light. He is the life. Jesus is the truth. And then Paul, later on, as we know, Paul, who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, he said, follow me. As I do what? Follow Jesus. And so the truth is not in the law. The truth is not in the legalistic ways that the Pharisees were leading the people. The truth is in Jesus. And so we need to be very careful who we follow. Just as the Jewish people of those days had to be very careful of who they followed, we too must be careful of who we follow today and who we are allowing to lead us. It is still a very real warning for us to be careful of who we follow. This word follow is like many words in the English language. It is a word that has been butchered and has been reinterpreted and redefined because it used to, you said follow, you probably thought about a game, a childhood game called what? Follow the leader, right? We follow the people. Well, today, if I say the word follow, more than likely, if you're under 40 years old, maybe 50, I don't know, we'll see where you lie. If I say follow, what do you think about? Think of Twitter. That's right. If you said Twitter just then, you're in the cool crowd, okay? I'm just kidding. You're in a cool crowd either way because you're here in North Hills. But this word follow has been, Jerry's like, what is Twitter? But this word follow, it was David. We'll give you a lesson afterwards, okay? I'll show you a phone. Anyway, so this word follow has been redefined by our culture because back in those days, when they followed a teacher, when they followed a rabbi, they followed them around 24/7 and learned from them and picked up what they taught and what they believed. But today, when you follow someone, you just get their little sound bites, right? You get little one-liners from them. You're not really learning from them. You're not really getting their whole theology, to use a big word there. But the people of the Jewish times, they were being fully taught and trained. And we see that in verse 40. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained. Well, today, so often, what we associate follow with is not being fully trained, but it's just about hearing little Twitter bites or tweets, to use the correct term. Or just, you know, you turn on TV and you watch someone for a few minutes and you listen to them. But not as many of us today are truly following the teachings of others, not really following a particular teacher. Now, some of you may have a particular pastor that you enjoy listening to or you enjoy watching, or there's a particular teacher or certain Bible study sets and we'd follow. But I believe all of us, to some degree, we are being led by someone, whether they are leading towards the truth or they're leading towards lies. We're either following the blind or following those who can see. Jesus said he was the truth. Paul said, follow me as he followed Jesus. So who are we following today? Because we're probably not going to encounter real Pharisees. Oh, there are still actual, not the Pharisaical class as much anymore, but there's still people who have us to go back to the law. We're not talking about those this morning, but we're still following people who necessarily aren't holding up the truth of God's Word. They're not proclaiming the gospel. They're proclaiming something similar to the gospel, but they're not proclaiming the whole gospel. So what is someone who is blind today? What is someone that we need to be careful of who we follow? It is those who teach anything other than the gospel. And the gospel being that Jesus is the true Son of God. He came to earth to die for our sins and to forgive sinners and to allow them to spend in a place in eternity called heaven. Not because of anything we have done, because of everything that He has done. And it's not Jesus plus anything else. It's not Jesus minus anything. It's just Jesus. So those who are preaching the truth, those who are leading the truth, are those who are leading others to Jesus. And what are some examples of those who are preaching something other than the true gospel? It is those who teach and preach prosperity. It is those who teach that, you know what, that if you follow Jesus, He wants to materially bless you and just lavish stuff upon you. And your life is going to be good. And there'll be no problems. He wants you to have stuff. That is not a true gospel. That is a false gospel. There are those who preach legalism, that sure, we can love Jesus and we can follow Jesus, but we have to still follow the law. And that is legalism. And that is false teaching. It is those who preach anything contrary to what the Word of God says and the words of Jesus. It is those who will add to or take away from the Word of God. We need to be careful who we're following. There is a rapper, and I'm looking at the crowd. Now, there are a lot of rappers in here, a lot of hidden thugs amongst us. But there is a revival in rap, and I know some of you think I'm preaching heresy right now. Actually, a genre of people, I never even heard it until yesterday, Ryan. They're called reformed rappers. Write that down. Reform rappers. They are rappers who this is the gifting that God has called them into. He's given them a heart for rap and to reach this culture, because rap is one of those musics that transcends generations and it speaks to so many different people. You'll see 50-year-old rappers and 15-year-old rappers. And so reform rappers are those who take the medium of rap, but they bring the gospel into it. And there's some of these guys, and I'll throw out some names like Lecrae and a guy I'll talk about in just a second, Shylin, who just love Jesus and have been transformed by the gospel. and they're presenting the gospel through what we call rap. They're Reformed rappers. Well, one of these Reformed rappers named Shylin, last month in April, he released a song called False Teachers and got a lot of flack over it. And he just very point blank called out people who were false teachers. He called out Luke chapter 6 verse 39. He called out the blind leaders who were leading the blind people. But he did so in to some degree in some grace and love. But he also did so, what we're going to look at in just a second, in a sense of Christian accountability. And there are, you know, there are names that he mentioned. We won't go through all these folks, but there are people that they seem good on the outside. They seem like they have a good message. They seem like they want the best for you. But when you really get down to it, it's usually man-centered preaching. And church, let me say this. We do not need man-centered preaching. We need gospel-centered preaching. And we need gospel-centered teaching. We need gospel-centered discipleship where it's not about me. It's not about what I can get out of this life. It's not about how I can have a good life. It's not about how I can get stuff. It's not about how I can even do better. But it's about Jesus and what He has done for me. We do not need man-centered preaching. We need gospel-centered preaching. And those are the ones that we need to follow. Those are the ones that we need to allow to lead the way. It's not those who are man-centered, but those who are gospel-centered. We need to follow, and by follow, I mean we need to learn from and be discipled by. I don't just mean that we just listen to their tweets or pick up every now and then. We need to learn from and be discipled by men and women who are gospel-centered and gospel-saturated. You need people in your life who are leading you to be more like Jesus Christ. I talked to a guy yesterday. I knew him years and years ago, and he has, for the sake of a short story, has just been very wayward and just has gone on the very wrong path. And recently God has spoken to him, and as often happens, God speaks to him when we're at the bottom. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. When you're at the bottom of the pit and you can't go any further, and you look up and you cry out to God, and by God's grace and by His love, He reaches down, He pulls us up from the mire, from the pit. And this was this guy's story. And God had saved him, and I believe, listened to his story. God had genuinely saved him, and he was seeking God. But as I listened to his story for like 25 minutes, while I was missing the buffet line at the reception, I'm like, dude, can we wrap this up? Just kidding. Kind of. But as I was listening to his story, the one thing that I did not hear was other men and women, especially him, other men in his life that are going to be leading him to be more like Jesus. Because here's the thing, we cannot figure this stuff out on our own. Now sure, we can take God's word and we have a personal relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and He's going to teach us, but God has wired us to be together. He's not wired us to be alone. And we need to allow ourselves to be led by men, by women, by people who are gospel-centered and gospel-saturated. And I told this guy yesterday, unfortunately, he's not from our area anymore. He lives down south in South Louisiana. And I said, man, you need to find someone. He said, it's kind of a cool story. He was driving to church, or he's trying to drive in church. He couldn't crank his vehicle for some various reasons. And he tried calling all the people he knew in the area. No one answered the phone. So he shut his door and locked it, and he walked 5 miles to church. I mean, how many of us would do that? This morning, if you got up and you had a flat tire or something happened, you're like, man, I guess I'll go back inside. This guy walked 5 miles to church. I said, man, I commend your zeal for the Lord, but you need people in your life who are going to encourage you and lead you to be more like Jesus Christ. God has wired us for community. That's why I love our community groups. And one reason I'm sad that for the next couple months we won't have community groups. But still, as a church, we need to gather. We need to find people. I'm not talking about just at North Hills. I mean, people in your life who are discipling you or investing in you. And likewise, you need to be, as a Christian, as a believer, you need to be investing in people and helping them to become more like Jesus. And I love this guy's story, LB, who is a fairly new Christian. Y'all know LB, guy got married yesterday. One of the first things he told me, he said, man, son, I was broken down. I was at the bottom of my life, and I called LB. And LB loves Jesus. And LB is pointing this guy to Jesus. So LB, who's a new Christian, see, well, he can't disciple anybody. He can't lead anybody. But no, he has Jesus inside of him, and he was pointing this guy to Jesus. So are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you investing in people? Are you leading people? Because those in here who have Christ and have been saved by the gospel and transformed by the gospel, we are not blind. So we need to lead others to truth. And in verse 40, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Kind of a proverbial saying right there. Isn't something we can't really just flesh out to the max. You know, well, you know, you can never be better than your teacher. You know, if you're a karate student, and you'll never be better than your sensei. Well, yeah, sometimes, you know, that's whatever. He wasn't giving some matter-of-fact statement. He was just saying this. It wasn't even first coined by Jesus. But he was saying what the people understood, that whenever you were following a teacher, when you were following a rabbi, you weren't really going to ever know more than that rabbi. Because you were completely depending on his knowledge of God or his knowledge or his information to fill you, and you would never get above that. It's what we call today in modern leadership the law of the lid. So in the same way, we need to be following people that we want to be like. Because if we're following people who aren't where we want to be, then we're never going to get there. We need to be following people who understand the gospel and love the gospel and love Jesus. Who do you want to be like? Look around. Is anyone in your life worth modeling? Is there anyone in your life that you want to have what they have spiritually and be where they are spiritually? Ask them to invest in you. And anyone worth following will lead you to Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Anyone worth following will lead you to Jesus and be more like Jesus. Well, he continues on, and as we need to continue on, he makes what I would say another joke. He addresses the Pharisees. He continues. He said, be careful, don't be led by the blind. They're going to fall into the pit. Disciples not above his teacher. And he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I mean, do you get the humor of that? Someone somehow has a speck of sawdust in their eye. You got some sawdust in your eye. He's got this big old 4-foot beam. He's like, dude, get the beam out of your eye before you try to help me. So it's just this very, like, just clear, sarcastic picture that Jesus is giving. You know, how can you see a speck when you got a big old log in your eye? And so the first thing was that we need to be careful who we follow. Secondly, is we need to recognize our log. We need to recognize the log that is in our eye. You know, and Jesus, we don't have to illustrate this point because he's illustrated it very well. That for some of us, there is a very clear log in our eye. The Pharisees, they had a very clear log in their eye. It was the law. It was the thing that kept them from seeing the truth about Jesus. If you go to, if you want to write these down, you can. Matthew 23, verse 23. And Luke 11, verse 42. It's a very clear picture that they missed it. They missed the boat. Because it says, one of the only two times that I know of that Jesus talks about tithing in the New Testament, and the first one is very, very negative. He says, guys, you tithe on your mint and your deal. Now, sometimes we get very proud that we tithe, and which I encourage everyone to be tithers and givers and be generous. Don't mishear me. But how many of you tithe on your spices that you grow in your garden? How many of you tithe on the gardens that you grow? How many of you tithe, you know, like if someone gave you $5 this week to go buy a Coke, how many of you going to give 50 cents? These guys were doing that. These guys had little herb gardens, and they were tithing on that. I mean, I don't know exactly how you tithe on mint and dill, but these guys figured it out. But Jesus says, you do this, but you miss the weightier matters of the law. You miss justice and mercy and faithfulness and love. So this log that was sticking out, that was protruding from their eye, was this log of the law. They were missing what was important. So how can these guys see the specks in their brothers if they were missing the boat? They got the law, but they missed Jesus. They got the law, but they missed Jesus. And so often we're not much different. There are certain areas of our life that we get and we understand and we embrace and we say, you know, I understand this. But yet there's still some area of our life that is just so eaten up with sin. It is a log that's in our eye and we miss the boat. And there's some of us that we need to address the log that is in our eye. you get everything else right, but you miss Jesus, then we don't have anything right. But here's the interesting thing about logs in your eye. If you have a log in your eye, someone doesn't have to point it out, do they? He shouldn't. You're walking around. I wish I had like a big old like 4x4 or something. You wouldn't have to say, John, you got a 4x4 in your eye. Oh, thank you. So the logs in our eyes don't have to be pointed out. They just have to be taken out. And so what I mean by that is many of you are sitting there right now and you're thinking there is some obvious unrepented sin in my life that no one has to point out in my life. I know that I'm wrapped up in this sinful activity. But we need to take it out. But here's the thing, we can't do it on our own. We can only do it with the power of Jesus. You can't fix it, but Jesus can. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't just take the logs out of our eyes, but he takes it out. He takes the log out and he burns it and he scatters it as far as the east is from the west. That he takes the sin in our life that is just eating up our lives and eating up our families and eating us up. He removes it, and he burns it, and he forgives it, and he forgets it. And so some of us this morning, if we're wrestling, if we're struggling with this law, we're struggling with this sin that is just eating us up, we need to ask Jesus to forgive us. And this is the gospel, that Jesus came to forgive sins and to forgive sinners. And there's no one in this room who is so far removed from Jesus. There's no one in this room. There's no one in your family. There's no one in your work. There's no one in the media. There's no one who has ever lived who their sin causes them to be too far gone from Jesus. We're going to look at in just a second, before we can help our brothers, we must first look at our own sin and ask Jesus to forgive us and repent of it. This is living and believing the gospel. Here's the thing, once he helps us, once he removes the log from our eye, then we can see clearly. He says that. He says, how can you see clearly unless you remove it? Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And this is what Jesus does. He helps us to remove the log from our eyes so that we can see clearly, clear enough to help our Christian brothers remove the specks from their eyes. And this is where it's going to get a little bit nitty-gritty this morning. First thing is we need to be careful of who we follow. Secondly, we need to recognize our own log. And number three, we need to help remove our Christian brother's specks. Have you ever struggled? Have you ever had a speck in your eye that just got on your nerves and you couldn't get it out? I was at the Billy Graham meeting a couple months ago now. Billy called me and said, hey, John, will you come and have lunch with me? I said, sure, Billy, I'll be there. No, Billy wasn't there. He's probably up in his little log cabin. But I had this guy there, and I forget his name, but he was just a very, very good speaker, a very good leader. He was talking about this My Hope campaign that we've talked a good bit about. But he told us his story, and it happened to him. It's a true story. He said, years ago, I'll try to recount it as best I can. He said, years ago, he was traveling. So he was about to go on this trip, and his eye started bothering him. You know, you've been there. Eye starts bothering you, and you just kind of wipe it. You kind of, do whatever. And you look like a weirdo driving down the street when your eye's all messed up. He didn't think too much about it. He went on this trip. Before he went on the trip, he went to the doctor. And the doctor said, man, we got to get this taken. So I don't know. I can't see anything in there. You may have some, he listed some condition. You may have this condition. It could be very bad. We need to get you to the doctor right now. And so like literally that day, he went to the doctor. Doctor had this really expensive equipment, looked at him and said, man, you've got this condition. We're going to have to operate. We're going to have to do all this stuff. It was like a really, really big deal. They were about to operate on this guy. He said, well, I got to go on this trip. It's not bothering me that bad to operate today. Let me pray about it. So he goes on this trip. He goes out of town. He's just got this weight. His eyes still bother him. He wakes up on the trip, and his eyes just like almost just swollen shut. Now, you've had those allergic reactions before, and it's just like there's an eyeball, and then there's like a planet. You know what I'm talking about? And so it was just bothering him immensely. And he says, I got to do something. So he goes to the ER when he's out of town. And he goes to the ER. The ER doctor pulls out this big old microscope or something. Other, I don't know. Not a medical guy, as you can tell. He's looking at his eyeball. And he tells him, he says, look, the doctor said I have this condition and they're going to have to operate when I get back home. And so you might have to do it now. The doctor pulls out this thing, looks at his eyeball. He says, I can fix this. And he goes and gets some tweezers. Now, if a guy's coming to my eyeball with tweezers, I better be restrained. That's all I know. But he goes, says, be still. And he reaches in there as carefully as a good doctor can. And he pulled out this itty bitty shard of glass. And that's all. And as soon as it was taken out, as soon as it removed, as soon as that speck was removed from his eye, his life was better. He was able to return to a healthy state of being. And so that speck, although it's not as obvious as a log, it can do some major damage in our life. But here's the difference about specks and logs. We can't see the specks in our eye. You've been there, even like when an eyelash gets in your eye, you're looking like a fool in the mirror. And you're like, hey, honey, come here, you see anything? It's harder for us to see. It's harder for us to recognize. And Christians, believers, have a very active role to play in the lives of other Christians in identifying specks in their lives and lovingly leading them to removing them. Now, this is not a call for the speck police. You know what I'm saying? This is not a call that we're just going to leave here. Or maybe you're looking around right now. Oh, there's a speck. There's a speck. I mean, I know something in that guy's life. I know what they did last night. I read on Facebook about this. You know, and then we just immerse ourselves in everyone's life. That's not what Jesus is calling for. He's calling for Christian love. That once we remove the log from our eye, that we are able to clearly see the speck in our Christian brother's eyes. Christian accountability is both difficult to deliver and it's difficult to receive. It is difficult to deliver and difficult to receive. We must be ready to do both. And this is where a true church community is vitally important for our life. And this is why God has not wired us to live alone and to live in isolation. Because that speck just gets worse and worse. And it just deteriorates our vision, deteriorates our health, deteriorates our body. And we need Christian brothers to help us to see that speck and to remove that speck through Jesus Christ. And our community groups are just, I know I talk a lot about our community groups because I love our community groups. I think they're one of the most important things we do here. Is that we need to be able to do life with each other in such a way that if someone sees sin creeping up in my life, they need to be able to come to me and say, look, in love, I want you to realize something. I mentioned to you last week, I think I kind of butchered it, so I want to do it better this week, about Chuck Swindoll. Many of you know Chuck Swindoll. Speaking of good leaders who lead according to the truth and who are not blind, Chuck Swindoll is a great pastor and preacher and communicator. Someone said he's the best illustrator of our time. But I just want to read you, it's a little short deal. Chuck Swindoll said, I'll never forget the day that a friend dropped by my study. We spoke for a little while, and just before he left, he had the look of unfinished business on his face. Y'all been there? Friend comes to see you. It's just small talk. You know something's not right. You know what I'm talking about? He had something on his mind. So he had that look of unfinished business on his face. He couldn't leave without looking me squarely in the eyes and saying some hard things. And this is Chuck Swindoll. If you don't know Chuck Swindoll, maybe if you're like under 30 in here, you don't know who he is, he's just one of the greatest pastors of our time. Just a beloved leader and pastor and preacher. But you don't, you know, there's not too many people who could go to Chuck Swindoll and say, Chuck, let me talk to you, buddy. But he looked at him and said, I got to say some hard things. He said, I don't know how I should say these things, Chuck, but I can't just ignore them either. The fact is, I am concerned. And Chuck Swindoll said, that stung a little bit. Concerned about what, I probed? You. I am concerned that you might get so busy and you'll start cutting corners in your study of the Scriptures. I want to urge you, do not let that happen. We need you to continue doing the original work, reading widely, thinking deeply, and speaking with the kind of depth and passion that we have come to expect from you. Just call Chuck Swindoll out and say, Chuck, you're getting sloppy. Need you to be a better preacher. You don't say that to Chuck Swindoll. And his words were punctuated with emotion. By now, he was really serious. As he finally stood up to leave, and this is where it gets good, I walked over to him and embraced him. I told him how much I appreciated his words of warning, the genuineness of his heart, and the courage of his reproof. The man demonstrated that he cared, that he truly cared for my soul. Then once the guy left, he said, I sat back down, I swallowed hard, and I sighed. Not only did he need to say those things, I needed to hear them. Believe me, I really needed to hear them. And this was a guy that had a relationship with someone, who was in community with someone, who was doing life with someone. He's a pastor, sure, but that's no different for any of us. And we need people in our life that love us so much that they can come to us and they feel they can come to us. That guy didn't go to Chuck Swindoll thinking Chuck was going to shut him down. Apparently they had a relationship that he knew Chuck would receive his words. And we need people in our life who are bold enough to come to us and say, there is something in your life that you need to address. And that is Christian accountability. And that is where the church shines. And so often in churches, we just like to come in at the last minute, slip in here. When it's over, we first, like a competition sometimes, isn't it? Last one in, first one out, I'm gone. And I'm not cracking on you for that, people. Don't get me wrong. But we need to be in a community of believers who know us, who love us, and who are bold enough to hold us accountable. And we need to be those kind of believers. We need to be those kind of people. That's once we take the log out of our own eye, that we can see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So how does all this tie in? How do these three things tie in to beware of who we follow, to recognize our own log, to help remove the other specks? How does this all tie in? I think this is how it all comes together. And you can write this down if you're writing notes. Is that we need to constantly hear the gospel so that we can consistently live the gospel, and thus we regularly remember the gospel. That is the gospel in our lives. And we need to be following those who preach it, who teach it, who live it. We need to live it ourselves, and we need to remind others about the power of the gospel in our lives. So this morning, as we kind of wrap up and as we extend the invitation, where are you this morning? Have you been following the wrong person? Are there not people in your life who are gospel-centered and gospel-saturated? Is there a log in your eye and you need Jesus to remove it? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? Or if you notice a speck in a Christian brother, in a dear friend's life, and you have not been Christ-like enough to go recognize that speck and to bring the gospel to play in their life, where are we at this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we get just to look in the, take a glimpse in the sermon of Jesus. And God, his words ring so true today. May we be very mindful of who we follow. May we surround our people who are gospel-centered and gospel-saturated. Lord, may you bring the gospel to bear in our life, that we cannot go on sinning, that we cannot be in a lifestyle of sin. But may we remove that log that we can clearly see in our brother and sister's eyes, and with a compassionate heart, lead them to repentance. So this morning, Lord, in a way that only you can, would you just move? Would you take this word and stir in us however you desire? Even as we take communion here in just a moment, Lord, would it be a reminder of what you've done for us, and that you have forgiven us, and on the cross of Calvary, Lord, you died for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we have our time of response here,